So let's open our Bibles. John chapter 14, you'll see from the sheet that this morning we're looking at quite a big section. Some of the themes that we have here we'll come back to on future weeks as we carry on through these chapters. But you'll see on the sheet we're looking at verses 15 to 26. There has been a little bit of a problem with the printer, so some of you have got special sheets where some of the lines run out. So if you've got that, you can use, you can make sure you listen and fill in the gaps that have been left by that. So John 14, 15 to 26. As I was indicating to the children, this passage sets before us this most thrilling, glorious prospect, blessing of knowing God. And knowing God, come and dwell with us and live with us so that we know him and we love him and we walk with him. That's the blessing. That's what's being held before us here. That's what we're being reminded of this morning as God's people, that this is our great joy. So in chapter 14 and verse 2, Jesus promises, you remember his disciples, that he's going to heaven to make a home for them to live in. I go to prepare a place for you. That's a wonderful, thrilling, comforting truth. But in chapter 14 and verse 23, we have something, in a sense, even more thrilling, even more wonderful. This promise that the Holy Spirit's going to come into our hearts to prepare a place in us for God. Look at verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him. Brothers and sisters, we're being reminded to be a Christian is something absolutely extraordinary. So here we are then. Let me just remind you, because it's been a number of weeks since we've been in John. We're in the upper room, aren't we, with Jesus and his disciples the night before he dies. He's told them that he's going away. He's told them that he's not going to be with them for very much longer. They're not going to have him with them anymore. And they're troubled. Of course they are. They're alarmed. It seems their world is falling apart in some ways. They can't imagine life without Jesus. How are they going to cope? How are they going to go on? And yet Jesus is saying, I am still going to be with you. But actually in a much more wonderful way, in a much more intimate way. He says, I'm not going to leave you orphans. He's going to send his Spirit to them. And by his Spirit, they will still see and know and walk with Jesus. He won't just be with them. He'll be in them. That's what this is about. This passage is reminding us. It's all about the relationship a believer has with the Lord Jesus and how that relationship works and how that relationship grows. So we all ought to be interested. This is for all of us here this morning. So I've got four headings this morning. Love for Jesus, obedience to Jesus, promise from Jesus, and then knowledge of Jesus. So let's just make our way through that. Love for Jesus. That's our first point. The passage begins. Look how verse 15 begins. If you love me, in the New King James, it's keep my commandments. I think it's much better. You will keep my commandments. That's how it should be translated, I think. So if you love me, and we have that several times, don't we, in the passage. Verse 21, he who loves me will be loved by my Father. Verse 23, if anyone loves me. So we're being reminded of something here this morning. We're being reminded that really a Christian, what is a Christian? How could we describe a Christian? Well, a Christian, we could say, is somebody who's come to love Jesus. Love is at the heart of the whole Bible, isn't it? Love is at the heart of God. John, in his letter, will tell us, God is love. Love is at the heart of the gospel. What we read earlier in John's gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. What are the great commands that God gives us? Love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love our neighbor as ourselves. And so here we're reminded, aren't we, that a Christian isn't someone who just lives in a certain sort of way and believes a certain set of truths. A Christian is someone who's come to love Jesus because they've come to know Jesus. And all that they do and all that they are flows out of that. Their obedience flows out of love. But it's love that's at the heart of it. Now, I just want us to think about this love for a moment, okay? You'll see there on the sheet, four things. Is it four? Yeah, four things. What can we say about this love? It's a responsive love, okay? It's a responsive love. I think it's important to say that because at first reading, some of these verses might seem to imply that God's love for us and Christ's love for us is only in response to our love for him. So look at verse 21. It says, you know, he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him. Or verse 23, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him. So it might seem, mightn't it, at first reading, that God's love for us is only in response. So when we love him and when we obey him, then, okay, I'll love you. But that, of course, we know that isn't true, is it? That's not the Bible's message, is it? So we could go to 1 John, couldn't we? And we would read, we love him because he first loved us. Yeah, okay, that's right. God's love for us it comes first, doesn't it? Of course it does. His love is an undeserved love, an unmerited love. It's an everlasting love. I've loved you with an everlasting love. He says, therefore I've drawn you. Okay, so our love doesn't come first. It's a responsive love, isn't it? First comes God's amazing, eternal, sovereign, undeserved love. So it's a responsive love. You love him because he first loved you. It's a supernatural love. So if you're here this morning and you find a love in your heart for Jesus, that's something miraculous. That's something supernatural. That isn't just there. We know that, don't we? John chapter 3. Men love darkness rather than light. That's our natural state. We love darkness rather than light. That's what, because of our simple hearts, we would run away from the light. We love darkness. We want to do our own thing and go our own way and be our own gods. So if you're here this morning with a love for Jesus in your heart, however small that might be, and if you're here this morning with a desire to honor and obey Jesus, however feeble and weak that might be, be encouraged. That's supernatural. That's a work of God. That's a work of grace. That's a sign of new birth, isn't it? So if you're here this morning and you love being here and you love God's people and you love Jesus and you're conscious of how you fail, but you love the word of God and you want to obey him and you want to do his will, wow, that's an amazing thing. It's supernatural. Third thing about this love, it's a personal love. Jesus doesn't say, does he, in verse 15, if you love this set of truths, you will obey my commands. He doesn't say, if you love this way of life, you will obey my commands. If you love this idea or this philosophy, what does it say? If you love me, it says, doesn't it? Me. That's personal, isn't it? It's a love for a person, a real, living, true person. A person who, Peter says, doesn't he, though you have not seen, you love. So you've come to know and know him, and your eyes have been opened to him, and you love Jesus. It's a personal love. That's something very important, isn't it? Because it's something that most non-Christians and nominal Christians don't understand, that a Christian has a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And it's not a relationship of dreads. It's not about a distant, unknown God that we're trying to appease and keep on the good side of. And if we could get away with a bit more, we would. But we know we've got to sort of try and toe the line. No. We've come to know Jesus, and we've come to love him. And we don't love him as much as we should, but we love him, and we long to please him and walk in it. Is that true of you this morning? What an amazing thing it is. It's what we were made for, wasn't it? To know Jesus Christ. This love is personal. It's a personal love. And then one last thing, it's a totally deserved love, isn't it? I mean, God loves us even though we don't deserve it. But Jesus is totally worthy of our love. He's the altogether lovely one, isn't he? We think about, you say, why? Well, it'd be interesting, isn't it? If someone says, why do you love Jesus? Well, What would your answer be? Well, what would we say? We'd say, well, we love him because he's so glorious. I mean, he's the creator of the heavens and the earth. He made it all. All its beauty, all its power, all its variety, and he sustains it all. And he's good, and he's noble, and he's just, and he's kind, and he's meek. And you read about him in the Gospels. You listen to him. You watch him. He's lovely. I love him because of who he is. I love him because of what he's done for me. He's come for me, and he's died for me, and he's taken God's wrath for me, and he's stood in my place, and he's risen from the dead, and he's my king, and he's my shepherd, and he's my friends, and I owe everything to him. I love him. That's why I love him. So you might look at yourself, and you might go, why does anyone love me? But we look at Jesus, and we say, well, he's so worthy of our love, isn't he? Deserving of our love. So love for Jesus, that's at the heart, isn't it, of everything. Responsive, supernatural, personal, totally deserved. There's no one in the universe more worthy of our love and our adoration than Jesus. Love for Jesus. Obedience to Jesus, that's the second thing. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. We also have it, don't we? It's repeated, isn't it? Verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. It's there again, isn't it, in verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. It's put negatively, isn't it, in verse 24. He who does not love me does not keep my words. So this is an obedience that comes from love. The motivation for this obedience is love. We obey the Lord not out of dread, not in order to try and appease him. We do it out of love because we love him. So there I am tidying my side of the bedroom. Why am I doing it? Just out of a sense of duty, because I know I should. Well, in my best moments, I'm doing it because I love my wife and I want to please her. I'm thinking, when she comes back in the room and she sees all that stuff cleared up, she'll be pleased. And I want to please her because I love her. And so it should be with the Lord. Why do we obey him? Why do we seek to do what he says? Because we love him. And we want to please him. So obedience to Jesus. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, we ought to ask the question, what are his commandments? Well, we know from John, don't we, that there's one particular commandment that's particularly he's impressing on his disciples at this time. What's that command? It's the command to love one another, isn't it? So back in chapter 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. It's there in chapter 15, isn't it? In a while again, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So this is the great commandment, in many ways, that the Lord has left for us. This is what he wants to see in us. This is why he's, as he's here this morning, looking on us. There's all sorts of things, of course, he wants, but he's looking to see, are these a people who love one another? Now, of course, that command to love one another encompasses a whole, you know, it's not just some wishy-washy thing. Just turn on with me to Romans, will you? That's two books on, Romans chapter 13 and verse 8. Romans 13, verse 8, just to remind ourselves that owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Do you see that? So that call to love each other sort of encompasses all those commandments, doesn't it? So how do we love each other? Well, by being faithful to each other, in being careful with our words to each other, in being gracious to each other, in our attitudes towards one another. It's a sign we've passed from death to life, isn't it? You know that you've passed from death to life because you love the brethren. And he pulls us, John says, doesn't he, in his letter, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. Truth's not in him. So it's that commandment, isn't it, that the Lord, if you love me, well, then you'll love one another. That's how you, how much does somebody love Jesus? Well, one of the ways you can tell is how do they love their brothers and sisters? Now, Jesus, of course, is not the only commandment he's referring to. I mean, all those instructions, all the exhortations we have in God's word that apply to us as God's people, New Testament believers, all those passages where the Lord says to us, this is how I want you to live, this is what I want you to do, to be pure and humble and meek and gracious and prayerful and all those things. Indeed, our great grief and our great sadness is not that we sort of have to keep the commandments, but we'd rather not. You know, we'd rather do our own thing. Our grief, I often remind you of this, is that we don't keep the commandments as much as we should. So 1 John 5 verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So if we're believers here this morning with a real love for Jesus, what burdens us is not that we've got to keep these commandments, I've got to love these wretched people, I've got to, you know, do these things, but rather that I don't do it as much as I should. And I let the Lord down. And then what's that a sign of? It's a sign of that you love Jesus. And it's a grief when you fail him. So is that true of you this morning? I mean, with all our inconsistencies, I know, but is that there in us this morning? A love for the Lord that wants to show itself in obeying him? There's a delight in doing what he wants because we love him and we want to please him. That's the heart of being a Christian. But then we might think, wow, this is, you know, Hugh, this is, how can I possibly love the Lord and obey the Lord in a manner that he's worthy of? And the good news is there's help, because that takes us on to our third point, the promise from Jesus. The promise from Jesus. In these verses, Jesus promises his disciples help in order to do that. In fact, he doesn't just promise them help, he promises them a helper, doesn't he? This is the wonderful promise of the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, I will pray the Father, he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. So the Holy Spirit, of course, he's at work in the Old Testament, but with Jesus' return to heaven via the cross, via the resurrection, having triumphed over his enemies, the promise is given of the Holy Spirit given to us to continue that work that Jesus began to do, to equip us for knowing the Lord and worshiping the Lord and working for the Lord. Now, just let's notice some of the ways Jesus speaks about the Spirit. Will you notice them with me? First of all, look at verse 16. I just read it. How is the Holy Spirit referred to there in verse 16? Another helper. See that? So we all understand here this morning, the Holy Spirit isn't just a force. He's not just help. He's the helper. He's a person, isn't he? The third person of the Trinity. In fact, the word another helper, that word another is actually quite significant because it means another of the same kind. So Jesus is saying, another like me, okay? So Jesus has been with them, hasn't he, his disciples? And he's helped them, and he's taught them, and he's led them, and he's watched over them. And now he's going, but another helper is coming, another helper of the same kind, someone like him, if you like. In fact, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are so united, aren't they, in being and in purpose, that Jesus can speak about the Spirit coming as himself coming. Do you notice that in verse 18? I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Now, clearly he's speaking there about the Spirit. But it's as if Jesus comes. And the Spirit coming and dwelling in our hearts can be spoken of as Father and Son coming and dwelling within us. So Jesus speaks of the Spirit as our helper. Brothers and sisters here this morning, that's an encouragement to us, isn't it? It's encouragement to you, especially if you're going through difficult times, that there's a helper. That word means, it's a paraclete is the word. It means someone who comes alongside, stands beside you, is with you, there to strengthen you, there to help you, there to stand for you. So believer here this morning, whatever you're going through, you are not alone. You have a helper who's with you to strengthen you and help you. He's the helper. He's also the Spirit of truth. Look at verse 17. This is how Jesus describes him there. The Spirit of truth. So one of the errors of our day has been to sort of separate Spirit and truth. But the Holy Spirit's great word, he's the Spirit of truth. That's his great interest and concern. He's concerned about the truth. So we know, don't we? You children know this, that the inspiring of the Bible. How come the Bible is the Word of God? How come we can trust it? Well, because the Holy Spirit led and carried along those people who were writing it so that when they wrote in their own words, in their own style, but the Holy Spirit made sure that what they wrote was the Word of God itself. So it's true. So he's the Spirit of truth. In fact, verse 26 of our passage, there's that promise given that the Holy Spirit would lead the disciples into all truth. He would help them remember all that Jesus taught them, and it would be him who helped them then to lay the foundation. He's the Spirit of truth. So if you're interested in the Holy Spirit, you'll be interested in this book. If you sense your dependence upon the Holy Spirit, you'll be opening up this book prayerfully. And asking for his help. He's given the truth, and he helps us to understand the truth, and he helps us to he gives us an appetite for the truth, and he helps us to obey the truth. It's all done. He's the Spirit of truth. And ultimately, what's the truth all about? The truth is all about Jesus. And the Holy Spirit's great delight is to help us to see more about Jesus. So how thankful we should be, brothers and sisters, this morning for the Holy Spirit who lives in us, the Spirit of truth. And he is, look at verse 26, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of holiness, okay? So we've been in Titus on Wednesday evenings, haven't we? We've seen it's the truth that leads to godliness, isn't it? It's the truth that leads to godliness. Truth and holiness go together, don't they? The truth of the gospel, the truth of God's word will bring holiness. Actually, if you go on to John 17 and verse 17, that great prayer, what does Jesus say there? Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. What does sanctify mean? It means to make holy, to make pure, to set apart. And it's by the truth and through the truth that God does that. So here's the Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of truth. And he's showing us the truth so that we might be a holy people. So he might produce his fruit in us, love and joy and peace and faithfulness and patience and gentleness and all the fruit of the Spirit. Something the world knows nothing of, does it? Verse 17 makes that clear. The Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. You could translate that, will not have. They just can't see it. They won't see it. But as God's people, we've come to see it. Every believer has the Spirit dwelling in us. And we depend on him. And we must keep looking to him. And we must be careful not to grieve him. And we must pray each day that we might know more of him and more of his help day by day. So as a church, we're a people who know our need of the Spirit. God's Spirit with us, in us. So we've got love for Jesus and obedience to Jesus and promise from Jesus. And then lastly, as we come to a conclusion, the knowledge of Jesus, okay? So in these verses, what's the result of this love and obedience and the work of the Holy Spirit? What does it lead to? Well, the answer is a greater and growing and living knowledge of Jesus and relationship with Jesus. The answer is it leads to a greater communion with the triune gods. It leads to a greater awareness of his love and a greater sense of his presence. So look at verse 21, a greater awareness of God's love. So he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him. Or verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. That's saying that the one who loves the Lord and shows that love and obedience will be conscious of the Lord's love for them, conscious of Christ's love for them. Paul speaks, doesn't he, in Romans 5 about the love of God being shed abroad or poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. There's that connection again with the Holy Spirit. His work is to assure us of God's love for us. So in Romans 8, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God, assures us that we're loved and we're the Lord's, and he loves us and he knows us and he's keeping us and there's no condemnation for us. So that's, do we want to know more of the love of God? Well, we cast ourselves upon him, don't we? But we seek to love him and obey him. And that's the result, isn't it? That he loves us and we know that and sense that. So we read that prayer in Ephesians 3 at the beginning of the service, that we might comprehend and know the love of Christ. But what's needed for that? Well, we need to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And we need to be rooted and grounded in love. We need to love the Lord and love his people. And then together we know his love. And then look at the statement at the end of verse 21. Were you with me? So it says, I will love him and manifest myself to him. So it's a greater sense of the Lord's love and a greater understanding of who he is. Interestingly, that's an unusual Greek word, the word translated manifest. It's not an unusual word for to reveal. It's a word that's used in the Septuagint. That was the Greek translation of the Old Testament. It's used in the Greek, in the Septuagint, in Exodus 33, verse 18, where Moses says, you'll know this prayer, where Moses said, show us, please show me your glory, he says to God. Show me who you are like, reveal something more of your greatness and glory and majesty to me. I want to know you and see you. And that's the word that Jesus uses here. I will manifest my, I'll show you my glory. I'll show you more of who I am. And my beauty and glory. So, and not just an academic knowledge, this is a personal, relational knowledge. So as we come to the Lord, as we seek to love the Lord and trust the Lord and obey the Lord and walk in this with the help of the Holy Spirit, we come to know more of him, more of his love, more of his presence, more of who he is. And then we come to that statement I began the sermon by pointing to in verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Now, the only other time John uses that word, translated home here, is in verse 2 of this same chapter, the word that New King James translates mansions. And I told you, didn't I, when we looked at that, that even if it means missing out on your Downton Abbey, it's something far more wonderful than that. It's a word that speaks about permanence and intimacy and security. And that's what we're being told here, that God will come and make his home with us, dwell with us in a wonderful, intimate, personal way. So again, that prayer in Ephesians 3, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. So that word dwell there is a really strong word. Take up, make your heart his home, increasingly his home. So that's what we're being promised here. That's at the heart of what it is to be a Christian, to love the Lord and know him and know his presence and walk day by day with him. And of course, that's just a foretaste, isn't it, of heaven. I hinted at that with the children. Revelation 21, verse 3, behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will come and dwell with them. And they will be his people. So for now, it's by faith, isn't it? For now, it's in our hearts. In a most wonderful way, the Lord comes and dwells with us. But a day is coming, brothers and sisters, when there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. And everything's going to be put right. And all our sins going to be dealt with. And we're never going to sin again. And we're never going to break one of his commandments again. And we're going to please him forever. And we're going to live with him forever in a new world. Can I ask you this morning as I finish, is that yours this morning? Do you know that today? Could there be anything more wonderful to know? It's what you were made for. And if you don't know it, then the call to you is to cry out to God, to have mercy. The call is to repent and believe and ask the Lord to deal with you. Ask him to come and work in you and save you. And then you too can know this. And as God's people, this is what we should long for and live for and rejoice in. This is what all our Christianity's got to flow out of. A love for the Lord and his love for us and doing everything out of that love and with the desire to honor him.